Men that walked off the stage just now said, "Go get him, Tiger." I don't know if it's the stripes or, but they both said it. I'm going to move some of this around. The last couple weeks, Pastor Matt, as we've been looking at Matthew, the book of Matthew, we've covered. Last week, he really hit on heaven at the hell at the end of his sermon, and he talked about how hell is truly an eternal place, a place forever, a place of separation from God, and a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's going to be some element of pain and punishment involved. And as he finished the last couple weeks, he told us as Christians that we are to wait for Christ's return. We're to watch for his return. We're supposed to be looking for his return. And we're supposed to be working while we wait and watch for his return. So, and we work not to earn our salvation, but because we've been called to good works as believers in Christ. And then we're called to warn and to tell others. We're called to tell others of the good news. If we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is and God is doing the things that we would say he's doing, we should be telling others about it also, about who he is and about the salvation that we have in him. And the last verse in Matthew 25 that Pastor Matt finished with last week was chapter 25, verse 46. And he says, "And then he will say, 'Go away into eternal punishment, and to the righteous to eternal life.'" Last week, I don't know if you had the same sense, but it ended really heavy with looking at the reality of hell and the reality that some people will choose to go to eternal punishment. And I hope this week to look at the reality of heaven, that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we can go to eternal life, an eternal paradise in heaven with God. We should be excited about that, Christians. We should be really excited because God has an amazing place in store for us. And I believe that a proper understanding of heaven will affect how we live our lives on earth today. If we truly understand the amazingness and the reality of heaven, is that a word, amazingness? It is now. The awesomeness of heaven, that it'll affect how we live now, and that our lives will be different now for eternity. And I saw this illustration done a number of years ago, and I have a couple volunteers, teenagers that are going to come up. And they're going to stand right here in front, and one of them is going to take one end of this rope and go ahead and just walk the other way with the other part of the rope. It's a pretty long rope. I think it's meant for water skiing. I don't think you want to get close to the boat when you're water skiing. I've never done it before, but pretty long. And if Nick moves over this way a little bit, you'll see that just a small end of this rope has some tape on it. And this tape represents our life here on earth. Our life here on earth is a small little bit. I could take this tape, I could cut it off, and you probably would never even really know or realize that this tape is here. It's fairly small. But our time here on earth affects eternity. Kayla's way over there, and this rope probably to be a true illustration should wrap around and should never end. I don't have a rope that big. If you have one, I'll borrow it next time I do this illustration. But this small little bit of time here on earth affects what eternity is going to look like for you forever. And I think that a true understanding, you guys can set the rope down, but a true understanding, just leave it right there, it's good, of heaven, or of eternity, will affect the small little part, the seemingly insignificant part of our time here on earth. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians with me. And we're going to go to chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 10. It says, "For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan and long to be clothed instead with our earthly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." That's probably a good thing. "For while we are in this tent, we groan and we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us his Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee for what is to come. Therefore, we are all always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us, the things done in the body, whether good or bad." So Paul here teaching us, and he starts out in verses 1 and 2 saying, "For we know that this earthly body, this tent, is going to be destroyed. And if it is, we have a home in heaven." Our earthly bodies aren't meant to be forever. We're not meant to be here on earth. And he gives us this illustration of a tent. Has anybody ever stayed in a tent for some period of time? My parents like to go on long family vacations, and we would tent camp everywhere we went. And it was a good memory as a kid, but after 3 or 4 weeks in a tent, you're kind of ready to be in a real home, in a real house, in your real bed. And he says, this earthly tent will be destroyed, but we have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So we have this earthly tent that's going to be destroyed, but when this earthly tent is destroyed, there is an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. So it's probably a lot better than anything we could build or anything we can imagine, but it's built by God. Verse 2 says, "Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." As I talk to people that are older than me, they talk about their bodies hurting and the groaning that happens because their bodies hurt and their knees are hurting, and there's some groaning, but there's also a groaning to want to be in paradise with their Heavenly Father, to be away from this sinful body, to be away from this body that is just falling apart, that it seems like the good that I want to do, I don't do, and honoring God. But we long to be in heaven where we're going to please him forever. And we have this intense desire to get out of the tent life, to get away from the tent. And then in verse 5, we have a home that is being built for us by our Heavenly Father, and we will forever be with him to bring him glory and honor. It's fashioned for every purpose for God. Guys, this paradise, this home in heaven, this is not built to bring us glory, but it's built to bring God glory forever. And that's what our bodies and who we are is going to be, to bring him glory forever. And then verse 5, It says that we've been given his Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee for what is to come. If you've given your life to Jesus, and you've received eternal life, you've been given his Spirit. And it's been given to guarantee what is to come. It's been given to guarantee your eternal life. I heard it described as in buying a property. Sometimes you might put up some earnest money, or you might put a deposit down on that property. We've been given his Spirit as earnest money or a deposit that eventually we will have eternal life in heaven. We will have a guarantee for what is to come. And we have just a glimpse of the Holy Spirit or of what heaven's going to be like from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's dwelling with us. He's a guide and he's a comforter. But it's going to be nothing compared to what it's going to be like when we're in heaven and we're in our dwelling place with God. And then verses 6 through 8, when we die, ultimately we see that we are in the presence of God. We can have confidence that when we die here on earth, when our life is over, whether that's today or in 50 or 100 years, whatever it might look like, that we are in the presence of God, that we will be in the presence of God forever, and in the presence of God now. And then verse 9 talks about that we make it our goal here on earth to please and to work for him. We see that, we saw that in Matthew, that we should make it our goal. If we have the Spirit living inside of us, if we've given our life to Jesus, we're truly longing to go to heaven, that we should make it our goal to live our lives to please and honor him here, to please and honor God at this point. And then in verse 10, when we die, we will receive, there will be judgment. There will be judgment, and it'll either be judgment to eternal life, or it'll be to eternal separation from God. This passage, I believe, is talking about and gives us a little glimpse of what heaven is going to look like now. What heaven is now, because this isn't heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. I believe that he's talking about heaven now, and heaven is, and what we can learn from this passage, it's our eternal home. It's built by God. We are going to be clothed in heavenly garments, and when we die, we go straight to God in heaven, if we've known him. There's a lot there in 2 Corinthians that talks about heaven. There's a lot to unpack. There's a lot that probably don't understand. I was talking to a friend today, and he's like, "You're probably going to say that a lot. There's a lot we don't understand about heaven." Hopefully, we look at what we do understand. Hopefully, the goal is to look at what Scripture does say and what we can understand about heaven. And from this passage, as I said, I believe that we can understand that heaven is eternal and forever. It's built by God, clothed in heavenly garments. And when we die, we go straight to heaven now. And this heaven that we're talking about here is what scholars would call the intermediate heaven. If you looked up intermediate heaven, it's not in the Bible, but it's what these really smart guys would call heaven right now. And I want to look at what else we might know about the intermediate heaven. And I just made some bullet points. If you're taking notes, might be a good spot to write down. But we know that it's God's dwelling place. We know that the intermediate heaven is where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And then a question that's brought up is, right now in heaven, do we have bodies? And the church actually holds to three different views on if people right now would have bodies in heaven. One is one view is that we don't have bodies in heaven right now. One is that we have a temporary body that is given to believers at death and will then get a glorified body when the new heaven and new earth comes. And the third is that we receive our resurrected bodies immediately after death. I don't think that that's really important, but I think that it's something that we think about as Christians. We think about a little bit, like, when I die, what is it going to look like? When I die, am I going to recognize this person? When I die, is this going to happen? And And I know that someday we will receive our new bodies, our new and perfect ones. And I think as believers, that is what we should be looking forward to. We should be looking forward to our resurrected bodies. Whether that happens now, immediately after death in the intermediate heaven, I don't know. And I'm not really sure, and I don't think that that any scholar is completely sure of that. But what we do know is that someday we will. Someday we will have our resurrected bodies. Who will be there? Who will be there will be all Christians. Everyone who's given their life to Jesus. And this question of who will be there also brings up another question. What if this person didn't have the ability to understand the forgiveness offered in Jesus Christ? It brings up an immediate question, and it's a question that I've thought about in a couple of the miscarriages that my wife and I experienced. Will those babies be in heaven? It's thought about. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 25, I want to start with, Scripture doesn't say clearly, yes, a baby dies and they go to heaven. But what it does say is in Genesis 8, 25, that will not the judge of all earth do what is right? So what I do know is that I can trust that God is going to do what's right. So who will be there? It'll be those that have been given their life to Jesus, and we can trust that God is going to do what's right with those that we have questions on. And so we can trust him, the judge of all creation. Guys, this is the intermediate heaven we're talking about. This is heaven now. And heaven now, I think, pales in comparison to heaven for eternity, to heaven forever, and what that's going to look like as the new heaven and new earth come into existence. The old heaven, I don't even think it's not even going to be like a blip on the radar compared, but we know it's amazing now, and we know that if we've given our life to Jesus, we go there now, and we'll be in the presence of God. Anthony is going to come and read a passage for us. This is now looking at heaven forever. This is out of Revelation 21, and this is 1 through 27. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. This is the new heaven and the new earth, and this is going to be heaven forever, what eternity is going to look like.
Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Thank you, Anthony. So what Anthony read here is John writing, and John's been given this instruction and vision from God, and he's been able to see and given a glimpse of what the new heaven and new earth is going to look like. And John starts in verse 1. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, or the first heaven and first earth, has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. So we have this picture of new heaven and new earth, and the old heaven and old earth, the earth that we live on now, is passed away. And scholars would believe that it's been wiped clean and it's been purified. So the new earth is now a pure place that is no longer full of sin, destruction, and death. But it is passed away, and now there is a new heaven. And then in verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, or it says, sorry, verse 1, there's no longer any sea. And when I first read that, I was like, why does he care if there's water or not? What does that really matter? But when we look at John, John has been banished to an island. And he's been, this sea has kept him away from fellowship with other believers. And he's kept him away from being part of the church, because he's been by himself in banishment. And there's no longer any sea, there's no longer any separation from the church, from being around God's people. And also, in ancient times, the sea was seen as kind of a dark and an evil place. There's no longer this dark, evil place that, for John, is keeping him away from fellowship with other believers and being part of the church. But it's just land. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, being prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So now John sees the city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, coming out of the sky. And it's perfectly prepared. It says it's prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Some of you men remember that day when you saw your bride walk down the aisle. And I don't know about you, but I think Jasmine spent like 4 months getting ready. It normally takes her like an hour to get ready, but I think it took her 4 months to get ready for the wedding. And every little piece of her outfit and her hair and whatever she had on, different things, were perfectly calculated, thought about, put in place. And we see this new Jerusalem coming down, prepared as a bride, dressed perfectly for her husband. So we see the city now, John does, that's been perfectly put together. And then he says, he hears in a loud voice, look, the dwelling place of God is among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we see the new heaven, new earth perfectly coming out of heaven, and then John hears in this loud voice, this is the dwelling place of God. God is now going to be with his people. And is going to be in fellowship with his people, and is going to live and dwell among his people. To me, that's amazing to think about, that God is dwelling with us. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, but God, his presence with his people, and it says, and he himself will be their God. God with us in heaven, eternity, forever. Verse 4 says he'll wipe away every tear from the eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old things have passed away, or the old order of things have passed away. So we see this perfect city bride, God dwelling in it, the dwelling place of God, where God and man will dwell together, and there will be no more tears. There'll be no more death, no more crying or pain or mourning. It's going to be perfect. It says the old order of things has passed away. The way that life feels now, maybe, has passed away. And it says that that the one who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. He said, write this down. This is verse 5. For these are trustworthy and true, these words are. And then Jesus goes on, or John goes on to say that God says, it is done. I've accomplished it all. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. I am before creation. I am eternal. I am the beginning and the end. And all that are thirsty, come and have life from a spring where they'll never thirst again. Hopefully, we're thirsty for God. Hopefully, we are thirsty to be in the presence of God, and all that are thirsty will never thirst again because we'll be in his presence. And it, verse 7 says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. It's pretty crazy to think about that if we live a victorious life as a Christian. If we've given our life to Jesus and we live for him, that if we have this victorious life that's only accomplished through Jesus and through what Jesus did on the cross, that we will have all of this. And it says, I will be their God and they will be my children. So we'll dwell, we'll be in this dwelling place of God that's perfectly prepared for us, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hurt. The old way of life, the sin nature, has passed away. All things are new. God has done it all for us. It's pretty crazy to think about. And then John goes on in verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderous, sexual immorality, those that practice magic arts, idolaters, and liars, they will go to the lake of fire. So those that haven't given their life to Jesus and that are living, that do not have eternal life, they will have eternal death, and this will be the second death, and it'll be accomplished too. And then in verse 9, we get another picture of heaven. We get another little more in-depth view of what this new heaven and new earth is going to look like. And it says that one of the angels took John and took him to a high place, and he could see the new heaven and the new earth. And you can see that that there was, it's pretty interesting that there was no temple. And I thought, why wouldn't there be a temple? It's Jerusalem. That's where the temple would be. And it's because God's dwelling place is with his people. At that point, the temple was needed for people to go, and it's where God's presence was. It's where they could go and be forgiven of their sins. It's all been accomplished now. It's all done, and now we are with God in heaven. Verse 11 says, "It shone with the glory of God, and the brilliance was like every precious jewel, like jasper." Like clear crystal. So we see this picture of how beautiful it's going to be. It's beyond our comprehension, I think. The amazingness of what the new heaven is going to look like. And it says that it's like every precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And it's going to shine. And I wondered, like, why will it shine? And it's going to shine because the presence of God is there, because that's God's dwelling with his people. And then in verse 12, it talks about it has a high wall, and there's 12 gates and 12 angels on it. And those 12 gates and 12 angels, they have the names of the tribes of Israel on it, and then there's three different gates in each direction, north, south, east, and west, and it's shiny. And then there's 12 foundations, and those foundations are the 12 apostles. Their names are on these foundations, and they're made of the finest material possible, not even the finest material known to man, because this is heaven. And it's interesting that the names of the 12 tribes are found on the gates, and the names of the 12 apostles are found on the foundations. Guys, with what the 12 apostles did, we are standing here today. With them bringing the gospel forth, they were the foundation for the church. And it was built on, and we see that the new heaven and new earth is built on the foundation of these men's names, and these names are on the foundation. And then verse 15 through 20, really quickly, we see where the angel took out his measuring rod. Pretty interesting. Does anybody have a gold tape measure? I sure don't. Half the time I can't find a tape measure when I need one. But he pulls out his gold measuring rod, and he measures the city for him. The gates and the walls. And it says that in verse 16, it says that it was a square. It's a gigantic square that he measures out with his gold measuring tape. And the square is 1,400 miles long, wide, and high. And it's pretty large. It's a lot of precious material being made. And the walls are 200 feet thick, and in the city, the beauty is made out of any and every kind of precious stone. Guys, this city has been perfectly prepared, immaculately prepared for us, and for God's people. And then going on. We see in verse 21 that the gates were made out of 12 pearls, pretty large pearls, and the streets are made of pure gold. And the one joke that I ever knew as a kid was talking about a guy who asked God if he could come back home and fill his suitcase with all his precious stuff. And when he got back to heaven, he had his suitcase and he opened it up. And when he looked at God, God looked at what was in his suitcase and said, "Oh, look at that. There's pavement." And because the streets are made of pure gold is what it says in verse 21. And then verse 22, it says, "And I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, uh, the, and the Lamb is the temple. The city did not need a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives us light. The Lamb is its lamp. Sorry. And we see this picture of in this city there, God is dwelling with his people. There's no more need for the temple, and there's no more need for light because God's glory is there and gives us light. There's no more day, no more night, because God's glory is shining, and it's shining. The Lamb is the lamp, or is the lamp. Guys, we get to experience God's glory and the light and the presence of God forever. And verse 27, it says, "Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does any shameful or anything that is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This place is going to be amazing. The new heaven and the new earth. Just the description we find here in verse or chapter 21 is mind blowing, and it's amazing to even think about. And it says that the last part and what's going to make it so amazing is that we're going to be with God, and there's not going to be any more impure things there. There's not going to be anything that is impure there in the new heaven and the new earth. Nothing that is shameful or deceitful is what it says, but only those whose names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder, is your name there? Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you going to experience the new heaven and the new earth? Are you going to be there for eternity? That's a question that you have to answer for yourself. But if you have questions on what that looks like, what do you mean? Have I given my life to Jesus? I encourage you, please come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Matt, somebody else, that maybe whoever brought you to church, that we'd love to explain what it looks like to have eternity with God and have our sins forgiven. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. And like I said at the beginning, I think a true understanding of heaven changes how we live today. A true understanding of eternity changes what we do here on earth. And the picture of the rope, eternity, the little picture of tape, earth, heaven, or earth right now, it changes that little bit. And in your notes, I have kind of the ABCs of how heaven should change your life today. Pretty clever, and I thought at least. But the ABCs of how heaven should change your life today. If you have your notes, pull it out. And the first one is A, and we're going to aim for heaven. An understanding of heaven and a true understanding of eternity should change us, and we should aim for heaven. C.S. Lewis says, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." Colossians 3 verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." We aim at heaven. Maybe we'll try for heaven, or we'll kind of throw something in there and hopefully it hits heaven. Or maybe we'll just do the best, but we aim. It's a very clear, direct aiming. I like to shoot guns, and you don't just kind of like shoot your gun and maybe look sometimes, but you're very sure about what you're aiming at. And you want a very clear sight picture, and we're to aim for heaven. We're to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. What does that look like? Maybe it looks like what we invest our time and our resources in. Are our time and resources invested in aiming for heaven? Do we work diligently for God? Is our aim and our work and our lives here, are we working diligently for him, aiming for heaven? Do we place all of our investments here on earth, or are investments ones that are going to last for eternity? What type of investments last for eternity? Those that are of God, those that are God-directed, those that are bringing others to eternity with us. Is your aim for heaven? Then we have B, be passionate for purity and holiness. So B is be passionate for purity and holiness. If we truly understand eternity and what it's going to look like here on earth, we should be passionate for purity and holiness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And anyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Do we live lives that are pure? We looked at heaven, and we looked at the purity that's there in heaven. There's nothing, there's no sin, there's nothing that is not of God. What do our lives look like here? Are we passionate about living lives that are pure? And then holiness. Do we live lives to be holy? 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." We saw the new heaven and the new earth and the holiness that is there. And we get a direct command to be holy as Christ is holy. Ultimately, purity and holiness is achieved through Jesus Christ. Don't fool yourself that you can do this on your own, that I'm going to live a pure life. But purity and holiness comes from, and ultimately from, the justification found in Jesus Christ. Being at a right standing with God. And then purity and holiness is also worked on here on earth. Do we live lives pure? And that's the sanctification process. It's a slow process of us becoming more like Christ. Do we work on it? Are we passionate about living lives that are pure and holy? And then C is, do we cast our concerns on Christ? We cast our concerns on Christ. There's lots to be concerned about in our world today. Our world is full of sin. Our bodies may be hurt. Our families are maybe in trouble. There's lots that concern us. There's lots that we can fill our lives with concern. Jesus says to cast our concerns on him. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may also be." Jesus says, he's telling his disciples this. He's telling them, look, life is going to be hard. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to leave you here on earth to accomplish a task that you can only do with me in your life, with you being led by the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, this is a huge task to live for me. But don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gives them some hope. He gives them this hope of heaven. So he says don't let your hearts be troubled, because we know the end result. So us now, right now as we live, do we cast our concerns upon him? Do we give our concerns to Christ? Or do we turn to something else? When life gets hard, where do you go? Do you go to Christ? Do you cast your concerns on him? Or do we try to solve it in a different way? A proper understanding of heaven affects how we live today. It should affect how we live now. Do we aim for heaven? Are we passionate for purity? And do we cast our concerns on Christ? Hopefully we do. And I hope that following these simple just ABCs of heaven will change your life and give you a heavenly perspective now and forever as we live. that we would live life now with eternity in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross that we could have eternal life. Lord, we so look forward to heaven and eternity with you and you reigning and being perfect and being in the new heaven and new earth with you forever. God, I pray that we would live our lives now with heaven in perspective. Lord, that we would that our lives would change now as we look forward to heaven and we would give you all the glory. God, we love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.